Morning.
Good morning.
Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, to the New Testament, book of Mark, chapter 5, please. Mark, chapter 5. We'll be reading, starting from verse 1 in just a moment. As you're turning there, Mark, chapter 5, as we've been meeting for our international service, our English service on Sunday mornings, the first Sunday of the month. Oftentimes, we've been looking at different people who met the Lord. How that during his 3.5 years or so of ministry, he met a lot of different people. These people reacted differently to meeting him. Some went away from meeting the Lord, not changed at all, seemingly. But many were changed dramatically. Think of the disciples, the apostles, Peter, John, the others. Boy, their lives were changed incredibly. Went on to do great things. I say Peter and John because they're probably the most well-known. But the others as well, his apostles. And then also the ones who followed him closely, the ladies, Mary Magdalene and others who we read about. Think about how they went on to do great things for the Lord. We can read about Peter and John in the Bible. And then in early church history, you find how they went on and even died for the Lord's sake. Other people's lives were changed dramatically too. Maybe they weren't so famous as the disciples, or as the apostles were, but they were just as important. Because to the Lord, each person is important. Every one of us. No person is any more or any less important to God than any other person on this planet. It's something very important that all of us need to understand. Today we're going to look at one man. We'll see him there in the story we'll read in just a moment. We're going to think about his condition. We're going to think about what he was like before he met the Lord. As he met the Lord, what happened to him as he was meeting the Lord and what the Lord did for him. And think about that and apply that to our life. We're going to see this man's before and after. I was just thinking about that. In fact, it kind of struck me this morning. I've been studying on this sermon for several days, but it struck me. I kind of laugh. There's a TV show here in Japan. It comes on Sunday nights called Before After. Before and After. It's about a home remodeling show where they take someone's house, and depends on the condition of the house, they show you the before of the house, and then they reform it. Oftentimes they almost completely demolish the house. There's very little of the original left, and they rebuild it and make it into a beautiful new home. And I thought about that. I thought, wow, isn't that what God does in people's lives? Oftentimes on the outside you may not see a whole lot of difference. But on the inside, when God moves into someone's heart and life, they're changed dramatically. And we want to think about that in this man's life. Let's look at Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. So the Lord here is with, it says, and they came over. He's with his disciples. We're not going to find out much about his disciples here. The focus here is on the Lord and this man he's meeting. But won't you understand that he's traveling along with his disciples. Verse 3. Backing up to verse 2 again, let me read that again. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. Wow. And the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. Verse 5, and always night and day he was in the mountains, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said to him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he said, in verse 9, and he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. Forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. Look at verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that he was possessed with the devil, and all concerning the swine, they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Notice that. Verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. So we've seen an interesting story here about a man who met Jesus. One particular man who met Jesus. Let's think about this man for just a moment. If you read this whole story, and it's recorded also in the book of Luke and in the book of Matthew as well, but nowhere do you find this man's name. Obviously his name wasn't important. We didn't need to know that, or the Lord would have put it here. Obviously, he had some sort of connection, some sort of family. We can see that, like, we read the verse 5, chapter 5 here again in verse 19. Jesus tells him, go home to thy friends, tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. He had some sort of connection. The same story again. Let me read a verse for you. You can just stay where you are. But over in Luke chapter 8, I'll just read one verse here. This is the same story in the book of Luke. Verse 39 here, Jesus says to him, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. Go home to thine own house, to thy family. So this man had some sort of family, and obviously he did. We don't know how much, we don't know how the extent his family was, but all of us have some sort of family. Every person was born of a mother. Every man and woman had to have a mother. So he was definitely at least a son. Maybe he was a father. Maybe he was a brother. Maybe he was a husband. I don't know. For sure, he was just a regular person, like any one of us, because Jesus told him, now that I've done this for you, return home and tell those people what's happened to you. Just a regular guy. Let's think of him that way. He's a regular man. But think about his condition here. Again, look at verse 3. Who had his dwelling, man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains. I mean, this is a dramatic picture here. He lived among the dead, among the tombs. I've yet to meet any born who was comfortable living among the tombs in the graveyard. I don't even like walking through graveyards. I mean, it's not like anything's going to hurt you. I believe that. I believe biblically that. It's just someone's body deteriorating there. But it's just that feeling, you know. It's just. But here, this man lived. That's where his living was, among the tombs. It says no man could tame him. It said they would bind him with chains and wooden blocks and time, and he would tear them apart. And boy, his life was a mess, wasn't it, we might say. His life was a waste, we might say. Think about it that way. He had no purpose in life. At least the way I understand, at least the way the Bible describes man's purpose anyway. Our life, our purpose for our life should be one thing, to honor God. This man was in a very, very sad condition. He certainly wasn't honoring God. It says he had an unclean spirit. Now, there's a lot that can be said about that, but basically what we're going to look at it is the devil's influence in this man's life. He was under the control of the devil. This unclean spirit, later it says, when Jesus talks directly to the spirit, it says we are legion. That word means many. There were many. This man was had many demons, we would say, living in him. But simply said, he was under the control of the devil. And we'll just leave it there for the sake of this story, this lesson this morning. But he was under the control of the devil, and how sad that is. And you know what? Truly, if our life is under the control of the devil, it is a waste. And that is sad. It's like many people today. There are many people today who refuse to surrender their life to the Lord. They've heard the truth. They've heard the Bible. Many people have heard the story over and over and over again. They know the truth, but they refuse to accept it. And simply said, their life is a waste. at least according to what our life should be. Going back to this man, look again at verse 5. It says, and always, look at that, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. That's where his living was. Look, and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. What a sad, sad picture. What a sad picture. Again, what the devil does to our life. Always crying. Tears are an interesting thing, aren't they? There's tears of joy, of course. We probably all experience that. When happy times come in your life, some people tear up. And those are called, we commonly call those tears of joy when happy things occur. And that's great. But that's not what's going on here. He was always crying, always sad. A very sad picture. People often cry over situations in their life. Sometimes people cry out loud. But oftentimes there are what I call silent tears. People are weeping, crying on the inside. You may not see what's going on the outside. But on the inside, we often call it a broken heart. They don't know what to do. There's troubles in their life and they don't know where to go and what to do. Life brings rough times. You know, life can be tough. At any time, hard things can happen to you. Sickness, death, accidents. I mean, tragedies happen. Just recently, in Kyushu, the earthquake. I think the last number I heard, I think, was 49 or so confirmed deaths from there. Some people say, well, that's not a huge number. That's 49 people. And each one of those people had family who were affected. Every one of them. That means just to those 49 people alone, we're talking hundreds and thousands of people who were affected by those deaths. And even still, there are many, many thousands of people who are homeless because of that situation. I'm sure there's a lot of sadness there. I'm sure there's a lot of people there who are tough on the outside. They think they're standing tough and they're looking tough, and people look at them and think, boy, they're hanging in there. They're doing okay. But on the inside, they're really torn apart and they're sad. Those inside tears. Very sad. When we face that, you know what? We have an answer. People might think, what can we do? Know one thing. Know one thing. Know the most important thing, that God cares about you. God cares about those people there. God cares about us. God cares about all people. He cared for man. That's why he sent, the Bible calls it, his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place on the cross. He cares about us. He cares about our tears. Over in the book of Revelation, he says something about the future. Revelation, the book that tells us, in large part, the book tells us about the future, things to come. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17 says, for the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto the living fountain of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Wow. Now, this is not talking about the happy tears. This is talking about the sad tears. In other words, God's saying there's coming a day when there will be no sadness. Wow. Exciting to look forward to. Over in the same book, Revelation toward the end, Revelation 21, verse 4 says the same thing. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. No more pain, he says. Wow. In other words, God has that power to be able to do that, but that's in the future, that's not now. What about now? Well, now what do we do? We do what God tells us in another passage in the Bible, in 1 Peter. A verse I really hold close. It means a lot to me. I use it quite often. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 tells us what? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Your cares, your troubles, your trials, your problems, the things that make you tear up on the outside, on the inside, cast them on Him. You know what that casting means? To give it. Don't take it back. Don't partially. Don't let the Lord borrow it for a little while and take it back. Give your problems to Him. Why? It says, because He cares for you, and He does. He cared for this man here that the Lord met there. As he had departed the boat and came ashore there in the land, he met this man. Let's go back and see what this fellow, his condition, learn a little more about him. He was, no man could tame him. He was out of control. He was constantly crying. Look at verse 5. It says in Mark chapter 5 and verse 5, and always night and day he was in the temple cutting himself with stones. He was literally cutting himself, making himself bleed, bringing pain upon himself, destroying his own body. Why would he be hurting himself? Why? People do the same thing today. They hurt themselves. Different forms, different ways. People don't often sit out in a public area and literally cut themselves, maybe, but they destroy their bodies. How? Drugs? Alcohol? Suicide? Abusing their own body through diets? I'm trying to think of the word. Anorexia, those kind of conditions that you learn about. People abusing themselves. Why? They see no worth in themselves. Or they see an image that they think's not what it should be. But that's not what God tells us to do. If you go back again to that same passage we quoted earlier over in 1 Peter, cast your cares upon him. I mean, that's a solid principle. When you see something you don't like, God sees something he can take care of. People everywhere today hurting. People everywhere today, all over the world, like this man, feeling like they have no worth. They have no importance, no value. We have great value. We may not have value to the people beside us. They may not see it, and that's okay. But we have value in the eyes of God. Because again, he thought we were valuable enough that he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, to die in our place on the cross. We must have been important to God for him to do that. Again, this man, sad. You know, going back and thinking about it, the Lord Jesus, after he changed him, told him, return to your family, go back to your home. Wow, think about that. Because of the condition he was in, he was robbed of his own home and his own family, his friends. Because of the condition he was in here. Because of the devil controlling his body. Because of controlling his life, controlling everything about him. Because of him being under the control of the devil like that, he was robbed of everything that God had provided for him. How sad. The devil does not give us worth at all. He doesn't give us a real purpose in life. He gives us false hopes, false dreams, false fake values. But he doesn't give us the truth. Back over there to 1 Peter that we looked at earlier. I read chapter 5 and verse 7. Second Peter, I'm looking for First Peter. There it is. First Peter chapter 5. I read verse 7 earlier where he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He's talking about the Lord. Casting all your care upon the Lord, because the Lord cares for you. But look at the next verse. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Look at that. A description of our adversary, our enemy. Our opponent, if you will, in this life, our enemy, the devil, what does he seek to do? Seeking to devour. The word there means to destroy, to completely devour you. It's not like where you're taking a bite out of a piece of cake. You eat the whole thing. Gone. Devoured. That's the devil's goal. His goal is not to bother you. He's not pestering people. His goal is to destroy you, to destroy your ability, my ability, our ability to live for God. That's how he. That's why he seeks to control people's lives. And that's what we see here. To devour, to destroy, to give you and I no real purpose in life. That's where we find this man here. He sees no worth in his own life, no purpose. And how sad that is. Always night and day cutting himself, always night and day crying and screaming. But look what happens next, though. Verse 5, and always night and day, cutting himself. Then verse 6, but, what an important word that is. We see a change coming here, but, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. He saw something different. There was a man under the control of the devil, no doubt, and here it says, when he saw Jesus afar off, from far away, he knew something was different. It says he ran and he worshipped him. One thing for sure, this was certainly not the devil in him telling him to do this. The devil doesn't worship the Lord, truthfully anyway. Not the way the Bible describes it here. Oh, he gives us false worship. He gives false ways and fake means to worship to deceive people, but not the truth. This is true worship here, because the Bible records it that way. It says he ran and he worshiped him. Look at verse 7. It says, and he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. I believe what we see here is two different parts of this man. The first part, where it says he worshipped him, is the man himself. The second part is that part of the man who is controlled by the devil. Those demons, if you will. Because they certainly said, we don't want any part of you. Notice what they said. What have I to do with thee? This man saw something, but the devil inside of him is fighting. Well, that's what we do. That's what we do. The more we give the devil control of our life, the harder it is to get back to where God wants us to be. The harder we make that fight. It's a great picture of the flesh, our flesh, versus the spirit. What did the Lord do? Read this before, but look at verse 8. For he said unto him, come out of thee, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Immediately, God doesn't even talk to the man himself. He speaks directly to this spirit. Come out. I love the way Jesus is direct. Oftentimes, when needs to be, he was direct. Come out. And of course, there's obedience. And he asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him that he would not send them away out of the country. And we won't take time to read it, but the story follows how that the Lord cast those demons down into a herd of the swine, and they went down into the water and died. And it caused a great commotion in the city, in that area. There's I was reading after this passage and was saying that historically, this area was known as a place where some Jewish people, some Jewish farmers or people would raise swine, hogs. Well, if you know the Old Testament laws and their system, the Jewish people didn't eat swine. They have no reason to have them. Why would they do that? It was said that they raised them to sell them to the Gentiles who lived close by, because they would eat them. They had a purpose for them. But the Jewish people had no purpose for them. So technically, these Jewish people were really not doing right. They were really not living right. But boy, they got angry when a bunch of their products got destroyed. And they didn't like that. But that's what the Lord did. He did exactly what he needed to do. And what we see there is, again, a good illustration of the power of the Lord and what he can do. He can do what he needs to do, what needs to be done. Going on down, verse 15. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. Now see here, look what happens here. Him that was possessed with the devil, and he had the legion. And look at the description. Sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Same man. Just a few moments. I mean, I'm not sure how long it occurred between when he addressed the Lord, and it had to take a few minutes for all those hogs to run out into the water and die. And we're back to the scene now, and it says here he is sitting. The man who was running, screaming through the tombs, through the mountains, screaming, crying, sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Somewhere real quick, they popped into the store and got him some clothes. I'm not quite sure how all that occurred. The Bible doesn't give us those details, but it does tell us one thing. He's sitting, clothed, and most important of all, it says, in his right mind. This man had been completely changed. Instantly. Miraculously. Miraculously. What does that mean? That means a miracle occurred. Now, we throw that word around oftentimes in English, miraculously. Oh, look at that. That happened miraculously. But this truly is a miraculous occurrence. God changed this man completely. Same man. Cried all night, the Bible said before. Now look, in his right mind. Remember our passage from 1 Peter chapter 5? It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, be sober, has the same idea as this passage right here, in the right mind. Being sober means the same thing this does, to have a right mind. A mind that can understand God. a mind that's with God, you might say. That's what this man, where he became. Amazing. Amazing, the change in this man's life. Before, he was out of control, we'll say that way. Totally out of control. And now, the Bible says, he's in his right mind. Before, he was running naked through the cemetery at night, screaming, crying. Now, he's sitting clothed before the Lord in his right mind. What a change. And again, we mentioned this earlier, but again, verse 15 talks about this. The people saw this, and they were afraid. Verse 16, they saw that told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. See, they told the story. They were afraid. I think part of the reason they were afraid was because they just lost part of their livelihood. Their life was changed, and they were upset. They were afraid because they didn't understand what had happened. They weren't trusting in the Lord truly themselves, and when they saw this miraculous thing happen, they didn't quite understand it all, and they were afraid. But what does the Lord do with all this? Look at verse 18. And he that was come into the ship, and he that possessed with the devil prayed. The Lord goes back into the ship. He's going on. He's done what he was called there to do. He came there for a purpose, to reach this one man. Now the Lord, we said earlier that we've been talking about who the Lord met. A lot of times he would go into a crowd of people and speak. The feeding of the 5,000 is a great story, isn't it? The 5,000 plus. That day we speculate 10 or 15,000 people there that day. Men and their wives and their children. Huge crowd. The Lord spoke to them. Interacted with them. But here he met one man. And interacted with that one man and changed his life. Here he says in verse 18 again, and when he was come into the ship, oh, he's going to leave now, he that had been possessed with the devils prayed him that he might be with him. Look at this man. Look what a change in his life. Lord, I want to go with you, he says. I want to be like these other fellows. Can I be like these other men that are following you? I want to be like them. I want to go with you. I love that. Wow. What a great example that is. But look what the Lord says, verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Wow. The Lord had changed this man from complete, total sadness to real joy. He wants to go with the Lord now, but the Lord says, do one thing to him, go home. His first command to him, go home. Now you have a purpose, he's telling this man. Now you can be who you were supposed to be. And who you are supposed to be from now going forward. You are needed at home. Go home. Again, we don't know what his family was. We said that earlier. We don't know. He had to be a son, but his mother was alive or yet. I don't know. Was he a husband? Was he a father? Was he a brother? I don't know. I know one thing. The Lord says, you go home. You have a purpose now at home. You go home right now. What a wonderful lesson again we see here in this little story. What did the man do? Immediately, verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Immediately. He didn't argue with the Lord. He didn't say, I got a better idea than you, God, because there's no such thing as that. But man often thinks we have a better way. We have a better method. We have a new way. We have a better way than you, God. Let me help you. Let me help you with this, the Lord. How often we do that? Well, let me help you, God. I got something I can really help you with. And that's actually the opposite way we should think. Lord, help me to do what you tell me to do. The Lord said, go, and the man departed. Wow. He went home. He didn't argue. He submitted to the Lord's will. You know what he learned quickly right there? Something we all need to learn. Obedience. And he learned it. From the completely opposite, from the completely disobedient, from the out of control, no self-worth, under the control of the devil in one moment to, yes, Lord, I'll go. And he departed and went. People say, wow, that's incredible. No, that's just what we're supposed to do. It's what we're supposed to call the normal Christian life. But it's so often difficult for us to understand because though we might be Christians and we might be believers and we put our faith and trust in the Lord, we're also flesh. And that flesh battles that spirit inside of us constantly. But we see here a good example of just submitting and doing what God tells us to do. Again, verse 19, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Wow. Tell them great things the Lord hath done. This man met the Lord and his life was changed forever, eternally. Wow. Tell great things. Same book of Mark, toward the end, we find a very well-known passage, Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. The Lord's final command, one of his final commands to his believers, to his followers, to the disciples and others. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. His command. Go and tell. Tell the gospel. What do you tell this fellow back here? Even before that, he tells him, go and tell. Go home and tell them what happened to you. That's all he said. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. That is the gospel. Don't tell them the truth. Tell them what happened to you. Tell them how I changed your life. Tell them how you were changed by me. That's what we're supposed to do. That's what the gospel is. God's love. God loved man, died in our place for our sins on the cross so that we might be made free. Tell what great things. There's nothing greater than telling when God changes someone. There's nothing greater than that. Tell of the Lord's compassion. Look what it says there. Again, Mark chapter 5, verse 19. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. What does that mean, compassion? That means God's mercy, God's grace. God in his mercy and his grace provided a way for men to know him, for men to have their sins forgiven. That's mercy, that's grace, that's compassion. Again, when I read this story, I think the Lord was going somewhere on a journey and he stopped at this one place, interacted with one man. Then the Bible says he got in the ship and went somewhere else. Why did he stop there? Because one man in those tombs that day needed the Lord. He needed to know the Lord and he was worth the stop in the journey. And that's what the Lord tells this fellow here. You were worth it. And your friends back home, your family, they're worth it too. Go home and tell them the truth. Compassion. Go home. God had compassion on you. Tell others the same thing. God's command to us today is the same thing. Go and tell. It hasn't changed. If the Lord changed you, if you're sitting here today and the Lord changed you, you know what? We should be rejoicing. We should be happy. Beyond human description, we should be happy. We are eternally his and will eternally be with him. That is true happiness. And we should be willing to share that same truth with others. Let's think about that man today again for just a moment. In closing here. He was in a desperate state, wasn't he? I mean, we've looked at it several times. You may have read this story before. I have. But if you read and think about what condition this fellow was in. Sad. No hope. No hope in his life. What a picture of so many people in the world today. But God gave him hope. The Lord Jesus came and met him and gave him hope. And then turned around and told him, your life was worthless. It had no worth. And truly our life without God is worthless. It has no real purpose. Because again, man's purpose is to honor and glorify God. When he placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, their purpose was to fellowship with God and to glorify God. In our sinful condition, we certainly cannot glorify God. But boy, this man's life was changed and he saw that. And God said, now go home and tell others the same thing. Look at verse 20, where we closed. And he departed. He did what the Lord told him to do. And began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. All men did marvel. That's a wonderful thing to hear. All men did marvel. Did they marvel because of his great speech? No. I don't think so. I think they marveled because they saw what the power of God can do. They knew who he was. That's that guy. You've heard him up there at night screaming. That's why we don't go up there anymore. That's why the cemetery's been abandoned. It's dangerous. I mean, the stories, people knew about this man. But now they said, that's the same fellow. I recognize him. What's happened to him? He's been changed. Wow, if you've been changed by the Lord, we need to be truly thankful and grateful. And then, as this man was, obedient to go where he tells us to go and tell who he tells us to tell and share with others and pray for others. Wow. I might think about it this way. I mentioned earlier the before and after show, and the before and after keeps coming into my mind. Every one of us who's trusted the Lord as our Savior has a before and after. If you were a small child and you trusted the Lord as your Savior, you still have a before. You say, oh, but I don't have a dramatic story. I'm not like this man. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad you're not. I wasn't saved until I was an adult, 27 years of age, and my before story is not so happy, not so pleasant. I don't like to dwell on it. I don't like to talk about it. Occasionally, if it need be, I share parts of it with others. But I try to do it only for the reason of saying, but look what God did for me. Because he truly changed my life. I wasn't living like this fellow was to this description, but I certainly wasn't living any sort of a life whatsoever at all according to what God wanted me to live. I know that. But 26 years ago, when I trusted him as my Savior, 27 years ago, he changed me. And put in me a desire to serve him. Am I perfect? No. Why? As I said earlier, every one of us. Flesh versus the spirit. But through God, through his power, we can do what this man said. Jesus said, go home. Tell him what happened to you. Tell him how I had compassion on you. Share that with him. And he departed. And he did. He did what he was supposed to do. Wow. Go home and tell. There's a lot of people out there who don't have a before and after because they're still in the before. And they so desperately need an after. They need that. The world's full of them. Not just here in Nagoka. Not just here in Japan. All over the world. Millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of people. We have a purpose to reach those people for the Lord. This fellow had a purpose. It says he went home. Boy, I imagine that the people were just amazed at what they saw. The Bible says they were. And all men did marvel. Did they marvel again at the greatness in his life? No. They marveled at what God can do. And God can do great things if we'll let him. So let's let him. Let's let him use us. Let's let him use us here, wherever he will. Let's pray. Father, Lord in heaven, we love you, God. Thank you again for this day, Lord. Thank you for the time together this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for sharing with us through your word the story of this one man. Lord, you changed his life. If you've changed our lives, thank you, God, so much for that. I thank you for changing my life eternally, for giving me assurance that I'm yours eternally, Lord. Thank you, God, so much for that, for showing us that, showing me that through your word. Lord, I pray that someone here this morning who's never trusted you as Savior, Lord, they've never put their faith and trust in you. They don't know that for sure. Lord, they can know that. Lord, through your word, through the promises of your word, we can know that we are yours, God. We'll put our faith and trust in you. For believers here this morning, each one of us should take this seriously, God. This thought of sharing your love with others, this thought of obeying you, obedience, Lord, as we see in the example of this man, whose life was changed, and immediately others saw the change and they marveled at what you had done for him. Lord, I pray that others would marvel, not at our words, but at what you will do through us if we'll obey you. Lord, we love you, God. Thank you, God, so much. Bless the remainder of this day, I pray, in Jesus' name.